Welcome to a new exciting episode of True Wisdom, where Andrew and I really dig deep into the Word of God and try to discover the hidden treasures that are right before our very eyes. Well, welcome, Andrew.
Greetings.
We want to thank you all for joining us for this episode. And we're going to go ahead and start with prayer as always so that God will open our hearts and minds to the Word. Andrew, can you start us off with prayer today?
Sure thing. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer and Bible study, and we invite your presence to be with us to give us wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If this is your first episode with us, we invite you to look at some of our previous episodes, especially our first one, which talks about Bible principles that we use when studying God's Word. And these episodes can be found at truewisdom.buzzsprout.com. And if you have any questions for us, you could always email us at truewisdom_pod. That's our Twitter handle. Or you can actually send us email to truewisdom@spaceage-llc.com. So, Andrew, what's our Bible study for today?
Well, before the Bible study, let's do the intro.
Ah, yes.
Our theme.
Definitely.
Our theme, true wisdom. So wisdom is the principal thing, Solomon says, but there are a number of verses. There's so much in the Bible about wisdom. Proverbs 16:16 says, "How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver." Our emphasis on true wisdom here is anchored in the passage from Proverbs 9:9-10, which says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." That's what we aim to do. Now, as for today, where are we? Today, we're looking at friendship and insult. Friendship and insult. Okay, and that's in 1 Chronicles chapter 19. 1 Chronicles chapter 19.
I feel that Chronicles is often overlooked, and yet it's very important.
Yes, it is. Well, we tend to camp out in the land of the king. And so the Chronicles have a lot of stories. They're written later after the return from captivity. They are understood to be written by Ezra. And they contain a lot of information about the kings of Judah.
All right. 1 Chronicles 19.
And we'll start at verse 1.
1 Chronicles 19, verse 1. "Now it came to pass after this that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, died, and his son reigned in his stead. And David said, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me. And David sent messengers to comfort him concerning his father. So the servants of David came into the land of the children of Ammon to Hanun to comfort him."
Okay, pause a sec. So background with Nahash. The first time we see Nahash is when Saul becomes king, and Nahash offers the men of Jabesh-Gilead an option. I'm going to enslave you guys, and I'm going to put out your right eye. And they said, well, can we see if we can get any help? And he says, sure, you have 7 days. And so they called in to Saul just when Saul had become king, and Saul goes forth and actually rides like a maniac, gets over there, and defeats Nahash. So Nahash and Saul, no love lost between them. And later when Saul was chasing David, Nahash befriended David more because it was to tweak Saul.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so, but he was a friend of David, and David was able to hide there for a time. And so David has, you know, and from David's perspective, this was a good relationship, but God may see this differently. So let's see how this plays out.
All right, so we are at verse 3. But the children of, but the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanan, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Are not his servants come unto thee for to search and to overthrow and to spy out the land? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved them and cut off their garments in the midst hard by their buttocks and sent them away. Then there went certain and told David how the men were served, and he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return.
Now, pause a second. what were you going to say?
I was going to say, it's interesting. That's what they were embarrassed about?
Well, yeah. So which part are they embarrassed about from your reading of this?
The beards. The fact that their beards were cut off. And I understand that is a big deal in Jewish culture.
Of course. Of course. And think about it this way, too, because the first thing you think of is, hey, their clothing was cut off hard by their buttocks, which means right from the waist up, it was cut in half, right? But the fact is, once they got to Jericho, they got new clothes, right? It doesn't take any amount of time to get new clothes, but you got to wait for your hair to grow back. And these guys are serving in the kitchen. It's just not good.
Right.
And what they did here is vile because they did it to ambassadors. So the way that kingdoms have worked for a very long time is that even when you're at war, people who are ambassadors and representing the kingdom can move relatively freely between kingdoms because they represent the kingdom from a diplomatic standpoint. They are not armed. They're not going to do any of those things. In fact, if you have your ambassadors conduct any kind of military mission, that's considered treasonous.
Yes.
Well, maybe not treasonous.
Not treasonous, it's but considered, yes.
Right. It's duplicitous. It's a very underhanded thing to do.
Right.
Right. So those guys are allowed to move around. And in fact, when you tend to show your displeasure at a country by expelling their ambassadors from your place. You're like, go home because we have no room for diplomacy, and which is a signal that war is coming, right? And so that kind of thing is there. So these guys are sent as ambassadors. His people say, ambassadors, yeah, whatever. Those guys are spies.
Mm-hmm.
And so they mistreat them and send them away, okay?
All right. Verse 6. And when the children of Ammon saw that they had made themselves odious to David, Hanun and the children of Ammon sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire them chariots and horsemen out of Mesopotamia and out of Syria Machcha and out of Syria Machcha and out of Zobah. So they hired 32,000 chariots, and the king of Machcha.
Usually the Chaldean, those Chaldean things, the CHs.
Is ka, yeah. And the king of Machcha and his people who came and pitched before Medeba, and the children of Ammon gathered themselves together from their cities and came to battle. Okay, so at this point, they realized, we might have gone too far. Mm. But instead of apologizing or sending tribute, I thought, when I started to read this, I thought that the 1,000 talents of silver were going to go to David. But instead, they primed for war. And that does ring true to what you said once they expelled the diplomats. Exactly. And that still holds true for many countries today. Your diplomats are sort of untouchable in terms of violence or anything like that, and to expel them means you're looking for war. So this is evidence of that here.
Right. So now here's the other thing that's interesting. Remember what Jesus says, that count the cost before you get into battle, lest the other guy has a bigger army. And what you do, you send emissaries in advance, right? Once you realize, this isn't going to play out the way I want, you send emissaries in advance. So these guys started trouble realized it was going to be problematic, and then looked to hire military aid.
Mm-hmm. And mercenaries at that, which showed they didn't have their own.
Oh, they had some, but they didn't have enough.
Some, yes. Their people mm-hmm. came out. But the fact that they had to hire mm-hmm. some mm-hmm. means to say, overall, we don't have enough to fight. Why put yourself in a position where you can't fight on your own if you're going to be that big and bad?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Now, when you get into the next verse, as bad as these guys realize they have been, notice David's status at this point militarily.
Mm-hmm. Verse 8. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array before the gate of the city. And the kings that were come were by themselves in the field.
Okay, pause a second. So verse 8 tells us that they realized that there was a problem, went and did all this hiring and assembled the military. And when David hears they're assembled, then he decides he's going to go and fight them. So not to say they hadn't made a bad set of decisions, but David is not even the aggressor in this situation.
Nope.
He doesn't come out until they come out. Is there anything else you see in verse 7? There's one other thing I want to call out in verse 7. From verse 7.
They hired 30 and 2,000 chariots and the king of
mm-hmm.
okay, and his people who came and pitched before Medeba.
Mm-hmm.
What city was that?
Well, let's look at verse 9.
So he pulled them from a place. They mm-hmm. were already pitched somewhere else.
Mm-hmm. Verse 9 tells you. Verse 9 kind of hints.
Put the battle in array before the gate of the city, mm-hmm. and the kings that were come were by themselves in the field.
Right. So here's the point that I want to make. This is Nahash either didn't train his son well, or his son wasn't paying attention when he was supposed to, and ends up doing really dumb things. You should never conduct war right outside your own city unless you're defending your city from a siege, right? Mm-hmm. If you're defending your city, if you hear someone's coming to besiege your place and you put forth your people, they are by definition going to be right outside your city. But that's a dumb place to initiate conflict from.
Mm-hmm.
It's a really stupid place because retreating is now impossible to you unless you manage to run entirely back in the city and wall it up, right? And you know that there's no gate to anybody's city that is allowing a host of the armed forces to just run into it without a bunch of them being mauled while that's happening, right? Okay. So they're making bad decisions all the way around. And this started because the counselors, the princes, who should have known better, the princes of the children of Ammon, started an issue without wise counsel.
And we see that a lot. That almost falls to me to Rehoboam's mm-hmm. counselors.
Oh, yeah.
It, who else? There was another king who just had bad counsel.
Absalom.
Yes, Absalom.
Absalom followed bad counsel. That counsel was of the Lord, the way that it played out. But but they overrode the counsel, right? That counsel appealed to his vanity, yeah.
And you notice that
all those people you mentioned are in the family of David, right?
Well,
a couple generations.
Yes,
apart.
But not just him. There's also
Belshazzar's
people. Belshazzar's people.
Belshazzar, mm-hmm.
who egged him on to doing some really foolish things. There mm-hmm. is Ahasuerus's people. When he threw the big party.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a message in here about who you keep around as your counsel, as your mm-hmm. confidants, as people who are mm-hmm. there to give you good instruction. So we're mm-hmm. up to verse 9. We read verse 9, and now we're at verse 10. Now, mm-hmm. when Joab saw that the battle was set against him before and behind, he chose out of all the choice of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. So he was beset on two sides, against him before.
Right, because remember, there's a set before in the gate of the city and kings that were out by themselves in the field.
All right.
So when he comes and approaches the city, there are some people in the field that are now behind him.
Right, right. So he put his choice people in array against the people who were out of the field.
So look at how Joab does. So read to verse 12 or 13, and then we're going to dissect that piece a little bit.
All right. Verse 11, and the rest of the people he delivered unto the hand of Abishai, his brother, and they set themselves in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will help thee. Be of good courage, and let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God, and let the Lord do that which is good in his sight.
Okay. So here's the thing. Joab is the general of the army.
Mm-hmm.
He chooses the choice men of Israel. So he's taking a select group, special forces.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to pit them against the Syrians, because the Syrians have a hired help, and those guys are obviously fighters.
Battle, yeah.
They're battle-worthy folks. And so he is taking a smaller corps, because he is an experienced general, and he's taking this corps, because remember, it says, we were told before, that when David heard it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. Now, the mighty men, you want to read about that. That's in 1 Chronicles 11.
That's the 60.
Is the mighty men.
Yeah, 600, excuse
right?
me.
Well, it's of the 600, there's a smaller group that's roughly 37 men who have ridiculous trophies and accomplishments. Okay, these guys have a resume that is just insane. Okay, you have guys that took out giants
mm-hmm.
by themselves. You have guys that David and one of them fought 300 people until they killed them. Right? These guys are insane. Right? A guy that goes into a snowy pit in the winter and kills an animal with a staff. Right? It's just you have some insanely talented guys who have a lot of experience. Joab takes this crew, choice men, and he sets himself against the mercenaries, and he leaves his younger brother, Abishai, with the rest of the host, right? Because Abishai is not a shabby general, right? But right. He has less experience, and he gives them the greater bulk, and he sets them against the children of Ammon, who clearly have less experience because they ran off and hired additional people.
Right, and they're
so
behind
Joab
the gates.
Is thinking, and they're behind the right. They're just at what the city, and so he's dealing with that. So Joab is thinking, and has put forth a strategy, and this goes to show us, even in Joab's last statement, he says, "Let us be of good courage. Let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God." And let the Lord do that which is right in his own sight. So it's not that he's eliminating God from the picture, but he has a role and God has a role. Okay? He's in the military and his role is to act in a military capacity, and God will do for them more than they could do on their own. But they don't just do nothing. There are times where God tells them to do nothing. God has to tell them that.
All right. That's that is a very interesting way to put it. I think it's a clear message for us, especially in times like this, about being active for God. There's mm-hmm. a war coming against you. Yes, there are people who sit and pray, but there are also people who go out and plan. And the thing yeah. about the plan is, they're not saying we have to win it our way. We're just saying we're prepared to be able to be used no matter which way God decides for this to go.
So exactly.
That's key.
It's always important that we work within our sphere of operation, right? This, we get into trouble whenever we try to do God's part of the deal. Okay? I'm in the military. I have equipment. I put it on. I have armor. I put it on. If, and we'll deal with David and Goliath at one point. I'm not going to put on armor that I haven't proved. Mm-hmm. Not just putting on armor for armor's sake. I need to put on armor that fits and that's appropriate for the situation that I'm dealing with. But I'm going to put on armor. I'm going to use proper strategy, military strategy. And I'm going to work within that framework. And if the Lord says, no, don't do this, or do this extra thing, or just go around the city and go back home, if the Lord says those things, I will obey the voice of the Lord.
Right.
But if he doesn't say those things, I will operate in a reasonable military capacity.
Yeah, what I've been trained to
do. And let him handle, exactly. That's what I'm trained to do, and that's within my sphere of operation. And then I'll let him handle what's in his sphere of operation.
Mm-hmm. So now we're at verse 14. So Joab and the people that were with him drew nigh before the Syrians unto the battle, and they fled before him. These were the people who were paid, correct?
Yep.
Okay. And when
I told you about those men, yeah, right?
Mercenaries. Listen. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, they likewise fled before Abishai, his brother, and entered into the city. Then Joab came to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians saw that they were put to worse before Israel, they sent messengers and drew forth the Syrians that were beyond the river. And Shopach, the captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before them. And it was told David, and he gathered all Israel and passed over Jordan and came unto them and set the battle in array against them. So when David...
Okay, now. Mm-hmm. No, finish that verse.
So when David had put the battle in array against the Syrians, they fought with him.
Okay, now, what are the two key things you notice that are different from before? Verse 17 and verse 8.
Mm-hmm. So in verse 8, David sent Joab. He wasn't even directly involved. He wasn't a field general. In verse 17, when he said, okay, you all went and got your bigger brother. All right, it's time for me to come out. And all of Israel passed over Jordan. As opposed to the mighty men.
Yes, yeah, so before it was the host of the mighty men. And here now it's and all Israel. And of course, all Israel still includes military, right? Nobody's mother and seven-year-old came out there. But now it's the full army.
So he did not even send his full retinue, as they used to say, his full army against the first set. And let's see.
Nope.
Back in verse 7, that was 32,000 chariots, not including the children of Ammon gathered from the city. And both of those groups fled to begin with. So they go and get more people. And this time the Syrians, the people who were paid, was the one who gathered more people. Oh, well, verse 18. But the Syrians fled before Israel. And David slew of the Syrians 7,000 men which fought in chariots and 40,000 footmen and killed Shopach, the captain of the host. And when the servants of Hadarezer saw that they were put to the worse before Israel, they made peace with David and became his servants. Neither would the Syrians help the children of Ammon anymore.
Now, remember what you said about tribute?
Yeah, I mean, so much could have been spared. They lost 1,000 talents of silver. They paid 1,000 of talents of silver for people who ended up getting beat, fled twice, got beat, and then became their enemies. That's a lot of money to lose to get nothing in return. And all you had to do was accept his condolences for your father. That's it. That's really what it boiled down to. Accepting condolences for his father who had passed away. and on very, very, very bad advice, he lost lives. Wow.
Yep. He that passeth by, Proverbs 26:17 says, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not unto him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears.
Well, okay. For those who are not as familiar with King James Version, why don't you break that down? What does that really mean?
And now, it doesn't line up exactly because they weren't just like wandering by and interfering in a fight that they didn't understand. But they were minding their own business and decided to take some money and to go into battle. And they meddled with a conflict that was not their business, which is equivalent, in Solomon's view, to grabbing a dog by the ears, which is a very sensitive place for the dog and a place that puts you right in, that gives them as much access to your face as you have to theirs.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
It's about as bad as grabbing the bull by the horns.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
Because honestly, at that point, the bull is looking at you saying, are you sure you know what you're doing? Because in essence, that's what happened. Okay,
mm-hmm.
I hear that y'all are gathering against us. Let's send out a subset of our army to face you. And they mm-hmm. fled from that. They fled from the subset. Then the people who mm-hmm. paid saw that they fled. And they realized, and it said this twice, in verse 16. And when the Syrians mm-hmm. saw that they were put to the worse before Israel, and then in verse 19, and when the servants at Hadarazer saw that they were put to the worse before Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So the first time they just gathered more people to fight, and the second time they were like, okay, fighting hasn't worked. Let's just become servants. Let's save our lives.
Yes. So let me give you a quick, I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to give you a quick view of the mighty men, right, that were part of that first crew. 1 Chronicles 11:10. These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king, according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had: Jashobeam and Hachmonite, the chief of the captain. He lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who was one of the three mighty. He was with David at Pass Damim, and there were Philistines gathered together to battle. And there was a parcel of ground full of barley, and the people fled from before the Philistines. And they set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. Now three of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David into the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold, and the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate. And the three brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David.
Mm.
This is the caliber of people that David had. And just so we understand, in verse 13, David is with one of them, Eleazar, the son of Dodo, and it's the two of them that protect that ground. So David's mighty men, it's not just that David is a wimp and has mighty men. David is a mighty man with mighty men.
Right, right. Battle trusted.
Okay. There are a lot of lessons to learn from this. To summarize briefly, we have to be careful how we add insult to people. We have to be careful how we think negatively about people, evil surmising, assuming things that are not in evidence. If you think they're spies, just send them away so that they can't spy, right? Do it diplomatically, but send them away. Thank them, put them in a place where they can be guarded or watched, and send them away. Don't let them have free reign in the place, and do it in a way that doesn't disturb diplomatic norms, but get them out.
Mm-hmm.
Don't start trouble you can't deal with.
That's okay? Right.
When you, people who are hired, right? Christ says a lot about the hireling as opposed to the good shepherd. right? The shepherd cares for the sheep, the hireling, he cares about himself and some money. And he cares about himself more than the money, because if things look rough, he'll leave and not have the money and be safe.
Or leave with the money.
Well, he doesn't get paid till afterwards, so he's leaving without the money. but yeah. And so if you lose, again, Christ gave us the example of counting the cost. Before you go and do something, they started trouble, then they got military aid. They didn't get enough military aid because David only had to send a subset of people. And then when, right, because David saw how much they put out before he decided how much he was putting out. Which means, again, they weren't prepared. Mm-hmm. And they lost to what was there. Joab clearly strategized. They didn't. They lost what was there. They came again. David comes out and really puts them to the worst. And so much so that a whole other group that wasn't involved in the original battle ends up having to pay tribute, all because they entered into a conflict that wasn't their business.
Right.
And wasn't noble, because that it's important. Sometimes we're going to be called to enter into conflict that are not our business in an obvious sense, right? If you go and you see someone being mistreated, you see a situation of oppression, things that are not going right, it's not your problem, but it is your problem. And so you will enter into those things, but there's a nobility to that that wasn't here. These guys are just in this for the money. And as a result, they lost more money than they gained.
Right, right. Well, thank you for this interesting lesson in 1 Corinthians.
You said it too, 1 Chronicles.
1 Chronicles, you're right. See, that's why I said it's unfortunately overlooked.
Yeah, true.
So,
friendship and itself.
We do want to point out, we have gotten your letters. We do thank you for the kind words, and we're very, very grateful to God that there is benefit in these lessons that we're doing. So we continue to pray for all those who write in or all those who ask for us to study something specifically, and we pray that we learn something as well as we're doing these lessons. I'm very thankful to say I do learn something. As we do these lessons, nothing you learn in the Bible is a small thing. So I'm grateful for that. Continue to write to us. Our Twitter is truewisdom_pod, and email is truewisdom@spaceage-llc.com. I will close out with prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this lesson. We thank you for the details that you've put in, things that we need to be watchful for. Who our friends are, the advice we're given, and who we're fighting for. All these things matter in the long run. And we thank you that you've given us these examples for us to learn from. Continue to be with us, be with all who are able to listen, and help that they will share these blessings with others. Amen.
Amen.
So, Andrew, thanks again for this lesson.
God is good.
And we pray that we will see you again on our next episode.